I don't usually start off a message with a title, but the title today is sort of an overlying component on everything I'm going to be talking about. So sort of keep it in mind, and I'm sure it's an expression we've all used at some point in our lives and maybe often. But the title is this: Had I Known Then What I Know Now. Who hasn't said that, you know? But it's a situation that is obvious. Life is a growing experience. It would have been wonderful to have all of the knowledge and wisdom that we know that we have now back many years ago. But that isn't how it works. We have to grow. I wanted to go back to the book of Daniel to introduce this subject, because in it we are made aware of something very important, and this is something that God pointed out no less than 5 times in this book. So to hear it repeated that often, it must be something important, something that we need to keep in mind. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, for example, and here he says it most distinctly. I'm going to start in verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding." A lot of times we like to assign these things to ourselves. Oh, we're so wise, or we're so smart. And I'm sure we all know people who are highly intelligent, wonderfully smart people, who just have no common sense whatsoever. So there's a component there. Not just knowledge, but there's the component of wisdom that needs to be factored in. Ultimately, that's where I'm going to go, but I want to lead into this with a little more preliminary thought. Daniel 2:21 says, "He removes kings and sets up kings." Let's go to chapter 4, verse 17. It's another place where he repeats that premise. Daniel 4:17. And here's a beauty. "This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demands by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basest of men." Kind of a sobering thought, especially when we think of the context of the world in which we live. But, you know, think of the Roman world, too. Some of the Roman emperors were the most despicable people to ever draw breath. But God has a hand in governing world affairs. It's something that we need to keep in mind. Now, he goes on to repeat this premise again in chapter 4, verse 25, verse 32, and chapter 5, verse 21. God rules in the kingdom of men. This world is not left to its own courses entirely. There's a power working behind the scenes to direct world events in the direction that God wants them to go. Now let's ask ourselves this question. Did God have a hand in the establishment of this nation? You know, we tend to live in this world and we kind of think, well, it's always been like this. Well, it has in our lifetimes. But the world has never known a society or a political climate like has been in extent in this country since the early 1700s. We live in a world where it's possible to proclaim God's truth freely and openly, at least up until now. The world has never known that circumstance. Was that situation any kind of a test for God's people? Living in such a climate, does God expect anything of us in that regard? The U.S. Constitution, the Bill of Rights, provides for uninhibited preaching of the gospel. There were times in the past, during the Dark Ages, for example, if a person were found in possession of scriptures, they could be killed, imprisoned, all of their possessions taken away. That was the world that existed for more than 1,000 years. Men had to commit the scriptures to memory, because to be found in possession of them in writing was, in many cases, a death sentence. We live in a very different world, and that's why I want to go back to the question. Did God anticipate, or God expect anything of us in this situation? No nation before has offered such uninhibited religious freedoms. Now, that also offers us a different situation. In addition to the freedoms that we enjoy, is it a violation of God's law for us to have any opinion or to offer any opinion? We are, by the nature of our Constitution, invited to have a say. That too is unique. We're not defying the government to offer our opinions. Should we be weighing in? Is that anything that God wants us to do? You know, he's told us we are the salt of the earth. And that's in Matthew chapter 5. Look there. Matthew 5. See, what is the nature of that? Verse 13. I'm going to back it up to verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. These were people who were speaking out in their own way and in their own situation. This is in the context in which he says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewithal shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Is he urging us to season the culture, to season the environment in which we live with what we understand? Can we contribute righteous standards to the culture in which we live? I pose that question, and you can answer it. We can each answer these individually. But should we be contributing positive things to the culture in which we live? And how do we do that? Now, we can hide if we want. We can take our light and put it under a bushel. But is that fulfilling what God requires of us? Our political situation, in effect, invites us to be a part of what is happening. Are we to be patriotic? And what is patriotic? How is a Christian a patriot? Now, we think of that when I'm asking the question. I'm sure we're thinking of that in the context of today. But if what if we were living in the united Israel of the Solomonic and Davidic time frame? What would patriotism be like then? God wants us to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good works. That involves producing good works, does it not? Sorry. John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus pointed out something else. John 18. Jesus answered and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Now his disciples at that time would have, as he refers, been fighting against the idea of him being crucified. But what is our fight? He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight." Well, what kind of a fight would his servants be engaged in? In our day and age, that fight has got to be for the proclamation and the preservation of God's truth. We live in a world today, as it relates to the church, in a very different situation than we knew 20, 30 years ago. We had a situation, and I recall it well, and I think many of you might, where our minister basically got up and mocked the congregation. He mocked what we have been taught for so many years. And I, at the time, had that inkling of a thought, he's mocking us. But I didn't dare carry that through. I didn't do anything at the time. But it's one of those situations where I would like to say, had I known then what I know now, what would I have done differently? When a minister gets up and mocks the church in its entirety and its teachings and us as a congregation, I would have thought that the principal members of the congregation would confront the guy and say, "You need to take a hike." But we couldn't do that then. We weren't of that mentality then. We didn't know then what we know now. If it were to happen now, I think there'd be a different response, not just in this congregation, but in many who have been through the experiences. But what does God require of us? What is our fight? God's kingdom is coming, but what should we be doing in advance of that? That's the question. We didn't have the sense at the time to consider what to do. We were still being trained. We were still young in the faith, relatively. But if it were to happen today, I think there would be a very different outcome. We have matured in many areas. We took the position back then that this was the government of God, and God would be monitoring and correcting his government. So we felt we had nothing to do or say about it. But then, things progressed, and proclaiming the truth became prohibited. Only official teachings were permitted. And that set up a situation for theological stagnancy. Some would say that's good, and if all things were right, it is good. But we don't see things today the same that we did 20, 30, 40 years ago. We've learned some things. We've come closer to the fulfillment of certain prophetic events. We understand them better. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 points out something that should be very, very obvious. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. I'm going to start in verse 11. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child." He's introducing us to the subject that I want us to consider here today, too. This is sort of the theme. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and we would be expected to be. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. In favor of what? Nothing? No. In favor of more adult thinking. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Paul is explaining that life is a growth process. We should be gaining in understanding and wisdom as time goes on. As we get closer to that particular glass, we will see through it even more clearly. We are expected. As Christians and as people, we're expected to grow in grace and knowledge. God exhorts us to do that. We're expected to attain a certain level of understanding where we can even teach others. It's not a prohibited activity. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Apostle Paul makes that very clear. Ephesians 5, and he faults these people for not having grown as they should have. Hebrews 5, verses 12 to 14. Starting in verse 12. For when for the time, in other words, after all this time, you ought to be teachers. While you ought to be teachers, no, you still have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. These people were not growing as they should have. After all the time in the church, they were still down in the basics. For everyone, verse 13, everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And if that isn't an assessment of what we ought to be doing as Christians, maturing in the faith, what could? We need to have our senses exercised. How do we do that? Obviously, we should be thinking about things. There are issues, there are situations, there are interpersonal problems. There are a number of factors where we have to use good senses. And if we don't use them well, if we don't exercise good sense, a lot of times a situation can blow up and get out of control and end up where we never wanted to go. But this is a Christian quality, having one's senses exercised. And the more mature we become spiritually, the more that is incumbent upon us to do so. Let's go over to Malachi 3:16, a famous passage. But it's one that tells us something about the ultimate outcome of having our senses exercised. Malachi 3. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Do we realize that when we speak with one another about spiritual matters, about things that involve God's name or God's teachings or God's idea, he hears those conversations. He is a silent partner in those conversations. A book of remembrance is being written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. But notice verse 17. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. These people who speak God's word, these people who represent God's righteous principles in their particular setting, are people that God is going to set in positions to discern between the righteous and the wicked. Could any of us do that now? That's ultimately where he wants us to go. And that's ultimately how we need to develop our senses of discernment to the point where we can discern between the righteous and the wicked. That's awesome. That's incredible when you think about it. But it's not just for our own particular benefit. It's part of the overall picture. Righteous judgment is a quality of character that God gives to his own. As we read in Daniel there, chapter 2. God gives wisdom. God gives understanding. But we have a part in it too, to exercise our senses, to take those things and to make them into something ultimately useful and beneficial. That's how we let our light shine. That's how we season. That's how we're the salt of the earth. We need to be involved to a proper degree in the society in which we live. When the two witnesses come, and I would suspect that's not very far in the future, looking at the world the way it's going, let's keep in mind that Nazi Germany came to power very quickly, primarily as a result of the Great Depression. We don't realize the part that that played, but when there's a world economic crisis, the political scene changes dramatically. The Nazis were basically losing in the elections prior to that. But when the U.S. banks failed and they called in their loans and Germany's economy failed, that's when the Nazis came to power. It changed the world scene. Indirectly, we wouldn't have thought that, but that's what happened. What's the next economic crisis going to produce? What kind of a world shift is going to take place? It can all happen so quickly. But when the two witnesses come, who are they going to be allied with? Which church group are they going to favor? Or will it have nothing to do with that? They will be witnesses to the world. The question is, will we recognize what they're saying and be with them? That's going to be the important thing. But these are God's two witnesses who are going to exhibit power like we have never seen, perhaps since the time of Elijah and Elisha. Are we conditioning ourselves to the world that's coming? Are we using our senses to draw from God's word all that we can? There are many, many prophecies, and I want to cover these during the feast time, but there are many, it's incredible how many prophecies there are where God tells us what's going to happen in the very near future. It's a huge list. But we need to put all those together. We need to gain a sense because we're going to see it. We're going to be a part of it. We're going to have to know how to respond to what's going on. It has often been said, we are too soon old and too late smart. And boy, isn't that a truth. God says that young men and maidens will see visions and dream dreams. It's in Acts 2:17. And we have to wonder, number one, why would such a thing be necessary? And number two, what will they be dreaming and saying? Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass In the last days, says God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. What are they going to be saying? Will it be something new? Or will it be the same? Why would they need to do that if they were just going to say what we've been saying all along? The suggestion is it's going to be something new and revelatory. God's Spirit is going to speak expressly to that generation through the people you would least expect. Sons and daughters, your old men. God has a message. Will we be able to correctly assess what we're hearing? Will we be able to correctly assess what the two witnesses are saying and doing? Will these young men and daughters and old men, will they be speaking in full accordance with the truths that we've understood? Or will there be some development necessary? It's hard to say. But the point is, why have them do that if it's no different than what we've always thought? How will the world respond to them? How will we as a church respond to them? I can imagine how what would have happened had such a thing happened back in, let's say, 1965. If there were dreams and visions, well, how would the church have responded to that? I don't think it would be the same today, but you can just picture the turmoil that would have caused. For some reason, God's going to do it. It's going to be interesting. It's going to be a very interesting world. But in the sense of exercising our senses of discernment, there is a very important component that we need to factor in. The book of Job and the book of Psalms address this matter very specifically. And I've got a whole list of scriptures here I'm going to have to pick and choose because it's way too long. But let's look at Job chapter 12. Job 12, verse 12. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. With him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. There is an interrelationship between understanding and wisdom. It's that old situation where people are oftentimes highly intelligent and they have no wisdom or no good sense at all. God puts the two together. Let's move over to chapter 28, Job 28, verse 12 again. But where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knows not the place thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The kind of wisdom that God's talking about is not something that is found in normal society. There is the wisdom of man, but there is the wisdom that comes from God. That's the kind of wisdom that we need in our situation. Go down to verse 18. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls or the price, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. Most people look for material wealth. They think that's a worthwhile pursuit. God says wisdom is worth even more than that, far more than that. Verses 20 and 28. Same chapter. Whence then comes wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Verse 28, and unto man he says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. not necessarily the kind of things that we think about when we use those terms. Wisdom comes from God. Job 32:7. While we're close, let's just look over there. 32:7. I said, days should speak, and multitudes of years should teach wisdom. You would think that the longer we live, the wiser we will be. Not always, not necessarily. Let's move over to Psalm 51, verse 6. Psalm 51. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Wisdom is a silent component that should affect our senses of discernment. Those are the things that matter the most when we operate with wisdom. I'm going to just read quickly to move along here. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Proverbs 2, verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Proverbs 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom out of his mouth. For the Lord gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. We need to recognize where wisdom comes from, the kind of wisdom that affects our senses of discernment to the point where we can discern between wickedness and righteousness. The world can't really do that. And we can't expect them to. So that falls to us. We have to add that component. That's the seasoning that we offer the world. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, and the man that gets understanding. Wisdom by itself isn't worth as much to a person who has no understanding. The two are self-supporting or inter-supporting components. Ephesians 1:17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. James 3:13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. There is a wisdom of the world, but there is also the wisdom that comes from God. James chapter 3. Let's go there. There's two places that are worth James 3. I read it wrong. I'm going to start in verse 14. Nope, let's back it up to 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. I think I just read that. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That describes very well the kind of wisdom that God is talking about, the kind of wisdom that has the effect that he's looking for, especially among his own. But that would extend to the world as well. We need to act with wisdom in all things. We need to grow in grace. We need to grow in knowledge. But knowledge disconnected from wisdom is unfruitful, let me put it that way. It can be worthless. Knowledge needs to be seasoned with wisdom as well. Those are important. We're called upon to gain in understanding. We can't stagnate where we've been for 20, 30 years. We've got to be gaining in understanding, growing in understanding. We need to have proved what we believe to the degree that it can stand against corrupting disbelief. We have had that happen to us. There have been those who have entered in who have corrupted our belief system. Did we stand against it? Most of us did. But there's an awful lot of people who didn't have the grounding. Their anchor wasn't set. And they were corrupted by disbelief. And they lost what they had. We're called upon to develop our senses of discernment. We can't leave that out. But we're also called upon to pursue the attainment of wisdom. If we had known then what we know now, how different would things have been? But that statement reflects on our attainment, presumably at least, that statement reflects on our attainment of a certain amount of wisdom. Because if we had to do it over again, we would have done things differently. Hopefully, it's a trend. Hopefully we're not done gaining in wisdom. But we need to know how to exercise our senses of discernment because God has a place in his kingdom for those who are able to do such a thing.